For those of us who are members of the Crossroads Baptist Church who are here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, nothing I can say in a positive way will be enough to show how much appreciation that we have for the man of God that he's given us. We realize each and every day that God has given us something special in Pastor Kenny Baldwin, the pastor of the Crossroads Baptist Church. I think about COVID, and I think about the investment that personally I've done, which hasn't been a whole lot, it seems to me, but if I were to look at one of the greatest contributions to the cause of evangelizing Black America, it would be the little part I've played in helping his mom raise Pastor Kenny Baldwin. I have to, all the time when all of this talking about these spankings and all, I feel a little bad because if you rate spankings, she did at a level of 10 and I was at a level at 1. So we have to give a lot of the whipping of into him. I just gave him what he needed to know and she whipped it in him. All right, let's leave it that way. But he's special. Just a great preacher, great man of God, has a command of the scriptures like nobody I've ever known. I mean, he's just a phenomenal young man in message preparation, delivering, has a heart, puts himself into everything he does here, and we learn. I have learned so much the last 3 years just sitting on that pew and been to the altar many, many times, convicted by the preaching of this anointed man of God. He sat at the table at the age of 18 and said, "Dad, I want you to help me until I'm 25 to reach my generation." And I traveled with him, and I saw the way he reached teenagers, and I saw teenagers that will come miles, hundreds of miles, just to be able to hear him preach, and that has never changed. And I wonder for a long time, maybe he's going to be an evangelist, you know, to preach around or work with teenagers the rest of his life, because he has such a heart for them and still has that heart. But you know, I've noticed over the past years, as great a heart as he's had for reaching teenagers, he has even a greater heart for pastoring people. And what a blessing that is to be able to have him here. He is one of the most sought-after preachers in our fundamental times, and I certainly thank God for him and what he means to the Crossroads Baptist Church. So you'll be blessed tonight. Many of you have heard him many, many times. Well, let's welcome tonight Dr. Kenny Baldwin, pastor of the Crossroads Baptist Church.
Well, what a joy it is to be here, and I get the wonderful privilege of preaching at this pulpit every week. And a special thanks to Brother Mark Winslow for building this brand new pulpit, and what a great job he did. But the joy of my life to be able to preach here at Crossroads Baptist Church week in and week out. Now when I start packing to go somewhere, I start getting depressed just about leaving, you know. And it's been a joy for many years. Missed a lot of Wednesdays. Never really missed Sundays, but missed a lot of Wednesdays preaching out, and now home just about every Wednesday, save about 2 Wednesdays a year, and preaching here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and really is a thrill, and I thank the Lord for it. I have never enjoyed life more than when I started pastoring, and I thank the Lord for this church. I thank the Lord for the wonderful privilege that God has given me to serve him, and for the wonderful family that God gave me. And yes, she did beat me a lot. I tell people on the road, she really should be in jail, really. And if I had a cell phone back then, I'd have called the cops. But we didn't have cell phones, and there was no way I could get to the landline phone. And if I could have, she'd have killed me before they got there. And I didn't want her to do that, because if she'd have killed me, she'd have gone to jail. And Daddy don't even know how to match his own clothes. So at some point, for the better good of the family, I decided to stay on the bed and take it like a man. You know, you learn over the years, Mama beat you. When Mama beat you, she beat you, and you scream. And, you know, and you know, she'd be whipping you. I tell this story all over the country. I think people have me preach so they can hear me tell how you get beat by a black woman more than hear me preach. But it was funny because she would whoop you. And, of course, these black women, they beat you in rhythm, you know. You know, I told you not to do it. You know, bad boy, what you gonna do when I beat you? You know, and, you know. And I remember one time Daddy was whooping me, and she jumped in and said, "You ain't beating him hard enough. Give me the belt." And that's a true story. I'm not preaching. I'm telling the truth. And she said, "You hold him." And she went to town. I told you not to do it, but you did it. Bad boy, bad. And I'm screaming. I got asthma. I didn't know what asthma was. Shut up, boy. You know, and so she beat you for being bad and beat you for crying while she kill you. And, you know, eventually I figured out, good gracious, this crying mess is getting me more licks. And so she get to beat me next time. I told you not to do it anyway. Bad boy, bad. And I suck it up like a soldier. About six licks in, she said, "What, boy, don't hurt when I beat you? Cry, 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 cry. Ah, shut up." You know, and so she takes a lot of credit for the investment made in my life. And without a doubt, I would not be where I am today without my mom and dad. What a blessing. And I say it in jest oftentimes, but they have really, everything I am today is because of God and because of them. And since I started pastoring, they've done no less than that. Continue to support me and stand behind me, encourage me, inspire me and challenge me, motivate me, and stand and serve with me. What a joy, what a privilege. And my brother and sister and their spouses and children, I'm so thankful for the privilege we have as a family to serve God together. I do not take it for granted. What a joy, what a blessing. And just, we're all right here in a close radius with each other, and what a blessing it is. And then let me thank God for my precious wife. I certainly appreciate her. Bethany, would you stand? She loves doing this, absolutely. See how fast she stood? Normally she waves and bows, but she's showing off because y'all are here. No, I'm just kidding. She doesn't like a lot of attention, but she knows how to speak when she needs to. Amen. And most of the time that's with me, keeping me straight. And I'm so thankful for her. What a blessing she's been over the years. And many times I've pulled out the house early. In the morning, she's stayed home, kept our kids, raised them, and ran them back and forth to school. And that's, of course, after we had three. She used to travel with me, and then she got tired of breaking down that stroller during the security line and asking the flight attendant to warm up that milk and on the runway. And she said, "Buddy, you on your own." And but she's been faithful and been such a blessing. We've been all over the country and world together, And I certainly thank God for her. What a great job she's doing as a pastor's wife. And the ladies here at Crossroads Baptist Church are blessed to have her. And I'm thankful for it. My precious children, I love all of them. They're growing up fast. And I thank the Lord for them, for Kevin and Kobe and Carmen and Chloe. When I had three of them, I used to say I have Kevin, Carmen, and Kobe, my own KKK, black style. And then I had the fourth. And of course, I'm so thankful for them. Each of them is different, and each of them reminds me of all of the things I did. And that's not always a pleasant reminder, but nonetheless, it's one that I have to deal with. And I'm so thankful for all of them. They're just a blessing to me to be able to raise and nurture the admonition of the Lord together with my wife. And of course, many of you know that God has given us other children and sons of mine, that ours that we've taken into our home. And I'm so proud of them for Pete. Pete works for me now, and I'm certainly thankful for him and his wife and daughter. And then Mark is here serving, works at the daycare, works a bus route, called to preach, serving the Lord. And what a blessing that is. I cannot begin to tell you. Time would never permit to show you how, by divine appointment, God opened those doors. And of course, you met Troy before. Troy's up in Ohio, called to preach, serving the Lord. What a blessing. It's good to serve God. I'm telling you, And I'm thankful for it. And the choir and everybody that's worked hard, our people have been here, many of them, late nights, all week, laying wood and throwing out partitions. And our men have been working and laboring. Our ladies have mopped that floor 30 times trying to get ready for you all. Even the children have been working here. Our senior citizens have been washing windows and picking up trash and been a blessing. Some of them have slept very little this week, and they have given offering after offering after offering after offering. Some sacrificial givers in this church, and I'm thankful to pastor them. I really am. I'm thankful for all of you, and I won't tell you how proud I am as a pastor to be able to pastor you and what a tremendous impact you have on me every single day. I'm thankful to be here. I enjoyed the message. It was a blessing to me. Help me tonight, and I appreciate it for it. I get to be an emotional mess sometime when I get around these things. I love these crowds of people, these COBA guys and their families and their churches mean so much to me, and I so miss seeing them, but it's always good to see them come home. And there's just nothing like this week. We get to Thursday and wish we could just hit the pause button, but there's work to be done. There's a God to be served, a world to be reached, and we have to get after it. But let's enjoy these 4 days. Before we blink an eye, it'll be gone. And we'll be back out there battling again. And I just want to get charged up for Christ's sake and to do something for the cause of Christ. And I so appreciate everything that's been done. Thank you, Mike, for the ministry and music of the choir. They are so hardworking. They've been so, whipped into shape. And these choir members, you got to remember, these are nursery workers, Sunday school teachers, deacons' wives, cleanup team people, bus workers. They just do it all, and they serve with a smile. And I'm so thankful for it. I trust God blesses all of them. Isaiah chapter 6, we will be tonight. I believe it's the message that God would have us preach tonight. That us is me and him. Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage of Scripture. But we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. And between he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. Our Father, I pray for unction to function tonight. Power from on high. I need you while I understand you don't need me. I pray that you use me, not because of me, use me in spite of me. And I pray, God, that you'd make much of Jesus. Lord, we need you tonight. We need you. We need you to do something in us. We're committed to going on for God, but we don't want to leave here having just met. We want to leave here having seen the Lord. Would you cleanse me of sin? Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these, thy people. Bind the forces of Satan and withhold him from interfering in the service tonight. He is anti-Koba, anti-God. And he's in mutual company tonight because we are anti-him. So I pray that you'd keep him out of the airwaves and the minds of these thy people tonight. Still our hearts in the next few moments we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Isaiah the prophet executed his prophetic ministry during the reign of several kings, one being Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 tells us that Uzziah came on the throne and listened to this statement. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now don't let those phrases in the Bible roll through your mind like water off a duck's back. Listen to me, it's still a wonderful thing for somebody to do right. Micah said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly. You know what that is? Do right. Do right. Dr. Bob Jones said, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right if it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Uzziah came on the throne when it wasn't just customary. It wasn't automatic. It wasn't assumed that a king would do right. But here's a king in the southern kingdom that was filled with some that did not do right. Here's a king that made up his mind, I will do right. His doing right allowed him to step in as a warrior. The Bible says he sought God in the days of Zechariah. The Bible says, verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 26, he went forth and warred against the Philistines. Verse number 7, God helped him against the Philistines. And the Bible says in verse 9, he built towers and fortified the corner gates and the valley gates. And he built other towers and dug wells and had much cattle. I'm telling you, this is a man that not only got into the kingdom a servant, God and doing right, he was moving things forward for Israel, for Judah. And Isaiah has the privilege of ministering his prophetic office under the reign of a king that's doing right. Amen. Don't you wish you could preach under the reign of a government that was doing right? I envy Isaiah a little bit because Isaiah stepped on the throne. I know what he's thinking. Well, I tell you what, I can preach and get more reception. I can preach and go further when I got a king that's backing up what I'm preaching. But it makes a whole lot different when I'm preaching one thing that's not politically correct. And I'm preaching one thing in church and the people get home and turn on the television and hear another thing. I'm preaching one thing to our teenagers and they go to the public school and they hear another thing. I'm preaching one thing to our single adults and they go out into the world and they hear another thing. But here's Isaiah and Uzziah working together with a tag team, if you will. Isaiah is preaching the word of God and Uzziah is doing what right in the sight of God. I know we read Uzziah failed in the end. He tried to be king and priest. That wasn't him. There's only one guy that can pull that off. Amen. That's Jesus, but that's another message for another day. But Uzziah tried to step into the priesthood, which wasn't his business. But all in all, I believe he was a good king that had a good heart, that was doing right. I believe Isaiah, in his prophetic ministry, was thinking, man, I've got it good. I've got a tenure of prophecy that is coupled with a reign in government that is standing behind the forces of the living God. Hey, he was enjoying being a prophet while Uzziah was king, but Uzziah died. Uzziah died. His comfort zone was busted into. where he was most significant and seemingly most likely to prosper and excel was under the reign of Uzziah. Now, I'm speculating, but in my mind, Isaiah's thinking, oh, my goodness, now that king stepped off the scene and somebody else is coming on the scene, how am I going to preach that same word? How am I going to minister that same priestly, that same prophetic office? How much progress will my ministry really have at this point? And no doubt in my mind, this was in Isaiah in chapter number 6 that was dejected, if you would. He was discouraged. He was in dismay. He was disgruntled. I truly believe he was in despair because in his mind, that which he needed to be an easy scene to carry out the call of God on his life had been removed from him. You see, Isaiah needed to realize that you can't serve for Uzziah. You can't serve because it's convenient. You can't serve because it's easy. You can't serve because it's comfortable, because everything that's comfortable can be moved, and everything that's convenient can be changed, and everything that's easy can become difficult, and everything that's normal can become foreign. So in Isaiah chapter 6, when God removed Uzziah, Isaiah saw somebody else. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, a king died, but my mind and my eyes needed to see the king. One of the kings passed away, but the one and only king is alive and well. The man whose influence and whose rule and reign has helped me do my job has stepped off the scene, but the man in whom I live and breathe and have my being is still alive. And he said in Isaiah 6, mine eyes, mine eyes, mine eyes have seen the king. And I believe he couldn't see him until God removed some things from his life. And listen to me, I want to tell you tonight, I'm glad I'm here. I watched that video tonight. You couldn't help but be stirred by how far we've come. And some of the children in the videos are now adults and married and moving forward. And you think about the good old days and you think about the ripe harvest and you think about all the blessings and you think about the crowds and you think about the vibrant conferences and you think about all the miracles and all of the blessings and all of the favor and all of the joy unspeakable, full of glory, and all of the raining down of provision and prosperity that Brother Simmons alluded to just a moment ago. But I want you to know, some folks have come to the conference tonight a little dejected, a little discouraged, a little despaired, a little despondent. Why? It's not as easy as it once was. It's not as convenient as it once was. It's not as comfortable as it once was. It's not as prosperous as it once was. It's not moving forward as quickly as it once did. Maybe God has allowed some things to be removed, has allowed some trials to surface, has allowed some calamity to be apparent in your life to let you know you don't serve for Uzziah, you don't serve for crowds, you don't serve for buildings, you don't serve for empires, you don't serve for praise, you don't serve for support, you serve for one person. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And beloved, my prayer tonight is in the next several days, we get our mind off of people and off of things and off of comfort zone and off of convenience and look up and see there he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Mine eyes have seen the King. When the last time you saw him? When the last time you saw him? I know you got to preach. There are people waiting to hear you. You got to sing. You rehearse the song. You got to give. Somebody going to look at it. You got to come. They're going to call you if you don't show up. Amen. You got to study. You don't want to look like you don't know anything. You got to ride that bus. You don't want the children to ask where you were. There comes a time Well, that pizzazz runs out. But I'll tell you what keeps us going. You know what's going to get us exiting this facility on Thursday night and charging back to our local churches and our respective places of worship and the places where God has positioned us? It won't be some message. It won't be some song. It won't be some resurgence in a lost connection with some relationship. You know what's going to keep you singing a song in the midnight hour, praising Him down in the valley, praying to Him when you're bound in chains? You know what's going to keep you serving when you're attacked? What's going to keep you smiling when you're broke? What's going to keep you witnessing when they slam the door? What's going to keep you serving when a loved one dies? What's going to keep you pastoring when they battle against your family? Looking up and seeing Him, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody this week has got to see the King. The King. Ladies and gentlemen, He's got to be what it's all about. Otherwise, we won't make it. And that's why some are not doing what they used to do. And not excited like they used to be. And not motivated like they once were. See, if Jesus don't keep you going, you won't keep going. If Jesus don't make you smile, you won't keep smiling. But I'm glad that when the money is funny and when the friends are few and when the foes jump on my back and when I can't understand it and when the world gets on my nerves and when my wife is asleep and when the plane starts going through turbulence and when you're preaching and feeling like you don't know whether you're connecting, I'm glad that just a little glimpse at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords reminds me it's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Mine eyes have seen the King. Now let me give you a little something tonight with God's help. Number one, when Isaiah said, "Mine eyes have seen the King," he recognized the Almighty's supremacy. He recognized the Almighty's supremacy. And now look at the passage of Scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He said, "The Lord." Amen. That is Adonai. John chapter 12 makes it very clear that the Lord is referring to Jesus Christ. Amen. That same one that Isaiah 53 said, "Who hath believed our report? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes ye are healed." The same one that Isaiah 7 said, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and ye shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins." God with us is his name. The same one in Isaiah chapter 9 that said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah said, I saw him. Adonai, he was a heavenly authority. He was a heavenly authority. Notice the regal place. He said, sitting upon a throne. He wasn't gathered around the throne. He wasn't standing near the throne. He wasn't petting the throne. He wasn't drooling at the throne. He wasn't saying, "Can I sit in and see what it feels like?" My Bible said he was sitting on the throne. Why? That was his rightful place, his regal place. That was a throne of glory, a throne of government, but a throne of grace. Glory because of wow. Government because he's in control. But grace because he lets me see him there. Isaiah said, "Look at him. He's sitting down. He's sitting down." Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. We understand when he was sitting down in Hebrews, but Hebrews ain't happened yet. He hadn't come to earth and died. When Isaiah speaks about the crucifixion, he speaks about it in prophetic sense, not in past sense. See, we look back to the cross, but he looked forward to the cross. Hey, let me tell you something. Way before Jesus ever came to earth, Isaiah said, "I got a good glimpse at him. I didn't see him as being beat up. I didn't see him as being run down. I didn't see him as being weary. I saw him sitting upon a throne. He had a regal place." Watch this now. He had a raised position. In other words, he wasn't sitting on eye level. He wasn't sitting below me. He wasn't sitting
behind me. He wasn't sitting around me. He said, in order to see him, I had to look up. He was high and lifted up. You know why we don't see Jesus anymore? We're not looking up. We're looking around. We're looking at everybody else. Corinthians said we compare ourselves among ourselves, and we are not wise. Don't worry about whether how you fare compared to the church down the street, the ministry and the sword of the Lord, the one you're trying to compete with. You get your eyes on Jesus. You know what you'll find out? He's high and lifted up. He's in an elevated position. Our music ought to reflect that. Our ministry ought to reflect that. Our missions ought to reflect that. Our mannerisms ought to reflect that. Our methodology ought to affect that. Why? We're not here serving a hippie Jesus, a Hollywood Jesus, a New Age Jesus, a Christian hip-hop Jesus, a Christian rap Jesus, a Christian go-go Jesus, a praise and worship Jesus, a New Age, no standard having Jesus. We're serving a Savior who is high. He is elevated. He's up there.
Well, you look at my Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6. You wouldn't say his name for you, cuss. You would never call him any other time and call him when you stump your toe. Amen. You wouldn't tell him to hear you in the hospital and forget when you got out. Amen. When you see him high and lifted up, you wouldn't pimp your way into church. You wouldn't leave the club and come to the church the same way. No, 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 no. When you see Jesus high lifted up, when preaching takes place about him, you wouldn't be checking Facebook. You wouldn't be sleeping. You'd be on the edge of your seat. We're talking about an elevated Savior, a high and lifted up Savior. Hey, listen to me. If you saw Jesus high and lifted up, my friend, you'd change the way you came in church. When we sang hymns, you'd sing it with some joy in your heart, with some reverence in your heart. We got to get back to the point where we see the Savior high and lift it up. Let the church say amen. He had a heavenly authority that he saw. Then he said, I saw some humbled angels above it. The throne stood the seraphim. By the way, I feel like I ought to go back and tell you, he not only had a regal place and a raised position, but he had a radiant presence. He wasn't. I'm embellishing a little bit, but not. I'm not costing you anything doctrinally. Listen, I think Isaiah's going, man, I remember Uzziah sitting on his throne. And boy, Uzziah had a bad robe. But the robe I see on him, man, Uzziah's robe was tough now. I mean, that thing was sharp and it was plush. And I remember prophesying before Uzziah and seeing that robe on him. Boy, it was pretty tough. He said, but when I got up there and I saw that Savior high and lifted up, he said that robe just kept stretching. It kept stretching. Its circumference was so wide. Its radiance was so bright. Its coverage was so broad. He said the robe on my Savior filled the whole temple. And then he said to seraphim. Seraphim, the word seraphim means burning. These angels burn with a flame of brightness about them. That was their job. To burn in brightness in the presence of God. If we're ranking angels in the hierarchy, we got to rank seraphim pretty high. I mean, angels that have the job of burning in the presence before God. Pretty top angels. I mean, they don't have time to be going and telling Mary she can have a baby and everything. They're burning in the presence of God. Tip-top angels. Isaiah started describing them. He said they had six wings. Wow. These are not ordinary angels. They got six wings. And then he looked at what they were doing with those wings. He said with two of their wings, they were flying. That makes sense. And then he said with two other of their wings, they were covering their feet. Those are the parts of us that don't look that good. You know what I'm saying? Your feet, amen. They're covering their feet. They're common parts. They're covering them. And he said, but then those last two wings are what really got me. He said with twain, they covered their face. And wait a minute now. They're in the presence of God all the time. Surely they've grown accustomed to it. Surely they've gotten used to it. Surely it's the norm to them.
Surely reverence in presence of God has become cliche, mundane, matter of fact, mechanical, routine, ho-hum, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. No, he said, I saw them spread their wings over their faces. They couldn't look at him. His glory was so bright. It was so amazing. It was so majestic. It was so magnanimous. It was off the chain. They couldn't look at him. Why are we so comfortable? Why are we so relaxed in his presence? Why are we so casual? I went to the barbershop last couple of weeks and watched everybody glued to the World Cup. America was amazed at the World Cup. America didn't even know America was that into it. Personally, I think it's because it was nothing else to watch. But I mean, but whatever, give it credit. I was watching it. I'm not impressed with soccer per se. I believe you got to be athletic to do it, and God bless them for it. But I don't make a habit of watching it. But I tell you, I found myself, I watched that USA game, and man, I was rooting for them. And when they went down two, and they came back and scored that goal, I was saying, man, that goalie was blocking all those shots and making a historical performance. Man, I was looking at a soccer ball, watching them guys do moves and going, good gracious, how your legs move that fast. How you get down at one end of the field with all that gusto, and then the brother kick it all the way down the other, you got to turn around and run the other way. Ain't no way I'm playing that. In basketball, you can pause. Thank God for free throws, timeouts, and thank God for a slow man that you guard that don't like to move. Amen. I'm all for it. And I'm looking at these guys going, wow, look at that. It takes talent. It takes training. It takes years of investment of family and parents and playing games. And it takes cardio and it takes skill and coaching. And then you got to be picked to be on that team. And I remember when one of the guys who's always been picked wasn't picked, and everybody was saying, I can't believe he didn't get picked, and everybody was staring at the television going, ooh, ah, wow. What amazes me is how people can leave the TV gawking at a soccer player and come in church and sleep all the way and come into church and never smile. I wonder how somebody can announce some athlete's name and everybody in the building stands up and claps, but the choir starts singing, the name of the Lord is great, the name of the Lord is great, the name of the Lord is great. You look like you have diarrhea. The name of the Lord is great. I don't understand it. I don't understand how we can hoorah about people and not hoorah about the God that made the peoples. I says, look at him. Look at him. They can't look at him. Let me tell you, when you see him, you got to turn your head. You got to cover your face. Look, I can't stand it. Look at him. He's so bright. He's so powerful. He's so amazing. He so permeates everything about me. He's so much bigger than I am. He said he's supreme. Look here, when you go to Pizza Hut, you order supreme pizza. You know what you're telling them? Put everything on it. Isaiah said, when I looked up at Jesus, you know who I saw? I saw everything. I saw the first and the last. I saw the great I am. I saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the guys that are used to seeing him couldn't look at him. What's wrong with us? He said they were humble angels. And then he said they had a holy attribution. Now wait a minute. These top-notch angels. They are in the presence of the Creator. They are privileged to have backstage passes in heaven. They are, you talk about blessed and highly favored? Like a lot of people like to say, these angels are blessed and highly favored. They're seraphims. They're top-notch angels. They got burning in them. Now, if I'm Isaiah right about now, I'm going, whew. Boy, I can't wait to see how these angels are going to describe Jesus.
surely these angels with this angelic being and this brightness about them and this obviously much more excellent intelligence that they possess than just a mere human being. I mean, I'm a prophet. I may write good stuff, but it's all inspired. But here they are, angels standing in the presence of God. Surely they're going to say some long dissertation of all that God is and all that God's been to them and all that they've witnessed standing before the throne of God. And then Isaiah tunes in and he listens and he doesn't hear but one word being repeated. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, listen to him. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah said when they saw him, they could only say one word. Holy. He's altogether poor, pure. He's the quintessential excellent one. He is good in his total essence. He is righteous. He is vileless. He is guileless. He is perfect. He is holy. That's why people can't tell me they're looking at them and demonstrating carnality. They're singing about him but look like his enemy. Huh? That they're pursuing him but there's no resemblance of him in the places where they claim to be pursuing him. Come on. They're marrying someone that loves him, but the someone that they marry that supposedly loves him takes that person that they marry away from. Help me preach now. I'm just trying. Listen to me. When I look at Jesus, you know what I see? I see a holy God. He never has a bad thought. He never says an unkind word. He never holds a grudge. His truth and mercy endure for all generations. Oh, I don't know who you're looking at. When I see Jesus, I don't see a hippie. When I see Jesus, I don't see one who tolerates homosexuality, who embraces same-sex marriage, who thinks someone was born with a desire for the person of the same sex. I don't see a Jesus who thinks it's okay to take prayer out of schools, who thinks it's okay to have churches that no longer are built on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. When I see Jesus, I see a Jesus who is holy, who is righteous, who is pure, who is right, who is altogether, all that. Amen. Holy, holy. Holy, there's a true resonation of the word. You see, holiness so foremostly describes Jesus, they had to repeat it. Amen. There's a true resonation. It bears repeating for emphasis sake. Amen. I believe it's also indicative of a timeless reign. Hey, John said, when I saw him, I saw the Lamb who was, who is, and who is to come. Three times it bears repeating, but three times it shows how timeless his reign is. He was holy, he is holy, and he will always be holy. Oh, there's a true resonation of the word. There's a timeless word, there's a timeless reign indicated by the word. But I don't want you to forget this. There's a triune recognition in this word. It not only bears repeating in its resonance, it not only, my friend, needs to be said because his reign has no end, but there's a triune recognition. No doubt in my mind, they're looking up at Jesus, but they're seeing the congregation of which Jesus is a part. Holy, holy, holy. He's got the Son, but guess what? Got the Father's holy. Got the Son's holy. Got the Holy Ghost's holy. Muhammad ain't God. Allah ain't God. Buddha ain't God. Mary ain't God. The Pope ain't God. Your grandma that's a cow now, she ain't God either. But my Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Ghost is God. And the three in one is holy. As they said, I saw him. Holy! Holy! That's all they can say. Holy! The whole earth is full of his glory. There's a great permeating extent about him. Wow. He fills the whole earth. The psalmist said the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is no line where his glory is not recognized. It's simply saying that he's saying if you go over to Africa where they speak Swahili, in Swahili, creation is saying, our God is the true God. In Japanese, it's saying, our God is the true God. In Spanish, it's saying, our God is the true God. When they break up their English, in broken English, it says, our God is the true God. I'm telling you, there's not a line in speech where God does not clearly articulate his deity. He's God, folks. Wow. There was a hallowed awesomeness about him. The post at the door moved. He not only had a permeating extent, he had a powerful effect. When he talked, the pillar shook. I told our people, I said, I don't understand how God could talk in Isaiah and the pillars shook. And God can talk in church and you don't shake. You know what we need? We need God to shake us again. We need preaching to shake us again. We need to be moved by the word of God. They just had to read it in the Bible and all day long, and folks were moving and crying in tears. And you let the preacher get in gear and going overtime. Folks looking at their watch. And I preached about 12 minutes on Sunday night. I said, y'all ain't going to go home. I preached 12 minutes, let them out. Look, an hour later, them jokers still standing in the building. I said, I should have kept on preaching. Y'all here anyway. Hey, let me tell you something. When he speaks, you ought to be on the edge of your seat. When he speaks, you ought to be excited. You ought to be driving on your way to church, fighting that 95 traffic, mad at the world. But when you get on that road where the church house is, that pedal ought to start going to the metal. That heart ought to start moving a little bit. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord.
Why are we going to see him there?
Wow. He said, I recognized the Almighty's supremacy. Now, I'm looking at Isaiah going, what is brother about to shout? Man, Isaiah, you get to see him high lifted up. Surely you're grabbing a hanky and waving it. You must have left your seat and ran around the building. You must be screaming, hallelujah, glory, amen, or at the very least, grabbing a sheet of paper and writing it down. That's not what he did. He said, when I recognized the Almighty's supremacy, he said, I then realized my actual standing. Oh, I look good when Uzziah was alive. I look good when I looked at myself. But when I looked at him, I looked horrible. He said, whoa is me. Ladies and gentlemen, we are too impressed with ourselves. We're impressed with our preaching. We're impressed with our singing. We're impressed with our praying. We're impressed with our giving. Sing, ching, ching. We want everybody to see what we do. We're impressed with our finances. We're impressed with our leadership. We're impressed with our facilities. We're impressed with our ministries. We're impressed with our families. We're impressed with our children. We're impressed with our skills. We're impressed with our talents. We're impressed with our real estate. We're impressed with our advancement. We're impressed with our homiletics. We're impressed with our hermeneutics. We're impressed with our comics. We're impressed with our illustrations. We're impressed with our eloquence. We're impressed with our articulation. But my friend, when I travail my way into the very presence of God, I'm unimpressed. Woe is me. I'm unworthy, he said. My unworthy cry, woe. God help us this week to see him and go, how sorry we are. Man, you know, I preach all over the country, 380 times a year. A whole lot less than I used to, but I preach a lot, even if I'm home or local. Preach every week. Sign Bibles. Take pictures. I was informed that, and I've never had Facebook. that's not me. I've never tweeted. I've never, no Instagram. I'm just not that. I'm not against it. It's just not for me. But I'm told I have a fan page that somebody made up about me, that all of my fans follow where I'm preaching and brag on what I'm saying, and I can't see it because I don't have an account to look at it. And they ask me questions, and then they brag on me, and they tell me I'm rude because I don't answer them back. And they don't know I never got the question. It's pretty weird. I've walked into meetings to preach and seen a big picture of me on the banner. And a long write-up of me in the program. I've had men say, I'd pay you what I paid the college to let my son travel with you and just glean from you for 4 years. I want to tell you something. I'm not impressed with Kenny Ball. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with me. I'm not impressed with my prayer life. I'm not impressed with the way I soul win. I'm not impressed with my pastorate. I'm not impressed with the husband I am to my wife. I'm not impressed with the way I parent my children. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with my financial giving. No, you can say amen. I'm not offended by it. I'm not impressed with him. The closer I get to God, the more I like myself. I'm not impressed. I tell myself every time when I'm introduced, the best thing you can do is disregard everything good they said about you. I'm not worthy to sign a Bible, Dr. Baldwin. I'm not a good nurse. But I'm impressed with him. Let me tell you, when I get down on my knees and he talks to me, I'm impressed with him. When he condescends to my level and he meets me in the garden and he talks to me like I'm the only person on planet Earth, I'm impressed with him. When he wakes me up every day knowing that I've depleted and expended all of my mercies, and yet somehow between 11:59 and 12 a.m. he deposits into my account brand new mercies, I'm impressed with him. When I stagger my way to the pulpit and in my inadequate self try to convey the word of God so that people that are hungry and desperate for him can be moved and ministered to, and God takes my weak speech and my inadequate presentation and blesses it, and people walk the aisles and get saved, I'm impressed that he took three guys in different parts of the world and let me daddy them after I'd never met them before. I'm impressed, but I'm not impressed with me. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to portray false humility. I'm not impressed with me. Woe is me. I tell our people all the time, you fall into sin and you say you get right, and you're getting right while still bragging on yourself. You didn't get right. You know what my Bible says about Job? He was the most upright man in all the earth. The most upright man in all of the East. That God said that about him. Satan was going back and forth throughout the earth, and God told Satan, try messing with Job. You want to talk about a brilliant resume when God is your reference? I mean, who in the world can't hire you if God vouches for you? You understand that? Job lost everything in a matter of minutes. His wife told him, curse God, told him his breath stink. His friends told him he wasn't right with God. It's in the Bible. Study for yourself. I ain't making it up. I'm not embellishing. She said, your breath stinks. She didn't say it like that, but I got to make it so you understand. And listen, she said, and friends told him, you're not right with God. And then he went from losing everything financially and his children. Now he's got boils on his skin and his body's breaking down. And in chapter 23, he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. In other words, while you are speaking against me, if I could appear before the judge, he would validate, he would weigh me in an even balance. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm telling you, he went through it. And on the other side of it, in Job 42, he talked about the Almighty. He said, my God, the Almighty, I see thee. And you know what the next thing he said was, I abhor myself. I'm worried that sometimes we don't have preachers to help us in our ministry. We have preachers to show off our ministry. We don't have them to preach to us. We have them so they can see what we have.
Job said, I saw God and I abhor myself. Joshua chapter 5 saw the captain of the host, and it was the Lord. The Bible said he fell down as a dead man. Ezekiel said he was the wheel in the middle of the wheel, and he fell down as a dead man. And John the Revelator said, I fell as a dead man. An unworthy cry. An undone condition. I'm undone. I'm a major prophet, but I got work needs to be done on me. You know what we need this week at COBA? We need some work done on us. We need work done. We need work. We need improvements. And you cannot be improved if you don't think you need to be. He said, I'm an undone condition. I've got unclean character. My character's unclean. I'm an unclean person. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. I am just dirty. Right about now, I see Isaiah cowering down going, major prophecy? No way, no how. I can't do this. You know, when we look at God, you know how we feel? I don't even deserve to be pastoring. I don't deserve this wife and children. I don't deserve the stewardship of this ministry. I don't deserve to sing in the choir. I don't deserve to usher at the table. I don't deserve to work in the nursery. I don't deserve to sign a Bible. Shame on me. I imagine right about now Isaiah is ready to retire. And then he says, them same seraphim that cried holy went over, guess where they went? To an altar. And took a hot coal off that altar and took my unworthy, undone, unclean, ready to quit on God self and touched my lips with that hot coal and said, the same God that shows you how weak you are will cleanse you and by his cleansing enable you to be commissioned for his service. I'm glad that I'm not worthy, but because one day my Savior died on the cross of Calvary and spread that blood on the mercy seat from that altar, he cleanses me, and I serve him not for my worthiness but through his worthiness. I'll finish here. He recognized the Almighty supremacy. He realized his actual standing. And then thirdly, he responded with authentic surrender. Listen, surrender is not a decision that you make because you feel like it. It is the result of seeing God and seeing yourself and being graciously and mercifully cleansed in spite of yourself so that God can use you.
Amen.
How can I not surrender? I mean, when I saw him, was there any other option on the table but preach? These people are digging through all of this myriad of options to serve God. You know why there's so many choices on the table? Because God has yet to be seen.
That's right, amen.
When you see him, he dissipates all of those trivial options and said there's only one option. Surrender. That's not just for preachers and missionaries and evangelists. That's for every child that sees him. That sees him. He said, after I got myself a good look at him, I got myself a good look at me. And he said, I responded with an authentic surrender. You say, how does an authentic surrender manifest itself? Two ways. Number one, sensitive attentiveness. Also, I heard as if God just started talking. He's been talking. But just as you can't hear well with wax in your ears, amen, you can't hear God with sin in your life. And you can't see sin in your life
till you see the sinlessness of his life. Jesus crowds out everything else. Did you hear that? He crowds out everything else. How can I be looking at him and looking at nonsense on TV and lusting after somebody that's not my wife? How can I? How can I look at what he did for me on Calvary and complain about tithing? Yeah, I know. I tell a lot of people, don't get quiet when I talk about tithing. I haven't even started talking about your money yet. The tithe is the Lord's. How can I not give? How can I not sow win? Ha-ha! Do you understand the miracle of hearing him? I heard the voice of the Lord. He was talking to me. Here's the amazing thing. No, Moses saw a bush that he knew, he'd seen bushes before, and he'd seen fire before, but he had yet to see bushes on fire that weren't consumed.
Right.
God doesn't always show you stuff you've never seen. He just shows you a couple things that you've never seen, do things you've never seen together. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? I've seen men on fire for God, and I've seen drunks that can't get sober. But when I see a drunk get sober and get on fire for God, that got to be God. I seen kids excited, and I seen kids in church. But when you can get kids that are in church excited, woo-hoo, shazam, amen. That's the miracle of God. He takes combos that are unlikely and sprinkles them with his grace. Moses said, I saw a bush that was burning, never consumed. And he said, I must turn aside and see. Why the bush is not consumed? Here's the amazing thing. The closer he got to the bush, he realized it was God. And when he got close enough to God, slipped his shoes off because the place where he stood was holy ground. When he got close enough to that God that was so big that he did a phenomenon that he'd never seen, guess what he heard coming out the bush? Moses. You know, the bigger God becomes, the more personal he is to you. The more I'm amazed at him, and then I get close to them. You know what he says? He calls my name. Sensitive attentiveness. And then he says, submissive availability. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Here's us. Here am I. Send him. Some of us have surrendered to the field of scouting. God ain't going, but I can find you some good picks. When you're looking at Jesus, it's here, my. Send me. See, God never intended to twist us into serving God. He intended to enamor us with himself so that there is no other response. But here am I. And I ask you tonight, have you seen him? Well, preacher, my money isn't what it used to be. And the ministry's been going through a lot of struggles here lately. And boy, I tell you, we've just been worn out. I just don't have the time like I used to. I lost some members. And I tell you, it's just getting harder and harder. So I know it's summarized by Uzziah died. You know what people do? They die. But he lives forevermore. Look at him. Look at him. Every time a man preaches this week, look at him. Don't look at the choir, look at him. Don't look at me, look at him. Don't look at this. Thank God, these pretty letters, beautiful banner. I love the pulpit. Good night, the renovations. Thank God they finished it right before you got here. Don't look at them. Look at him. This is not American Idol, Showtime at the Apollo. This is not The Voice. America's Got Talent. This is all about Jesus. And Isaiah said, okay. I guess I'll go on.
His eyes dead, but he lives. Mine eyes have seen the King. Our Father, we thank you.